Lord God, we know that you are here working in this place. And we come together to give you glory and honor, for you alone deserve it. So, Lord, we ask that you would meet us here, that you would speak to us. Lord, you know where we're at, what's on our hearts and on our minds, what we need. So, Lord, would you meet us and speak to us? Would you remind us what an awesome God you are? And, Lord, would you give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know a lot of people tend to think that the early church had it all together. And I think a lot of times we tend to think that we need to strive to be like them. But I'm inclined to think that they too were far from being perfect. That's not to say that we can't learn from them. That's not to say that they didn't do amazing things, because they did do amazing things. And there's a lot we can learn from them. But I don't think that they were without their problems either. And one of those problems seems to be a tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Remember, when the church first started, it was pretty much all Jews who converted to Christianity. But over time, the Gentiles, or anyone not Jewish, started to convert to Christianity too. And as more and more Gentiles converted to Christianity, this created tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians thought that the Gentile Christians should become like them, that the Gentile Christians should do what the Jewish Christians should do, obey all the Jewish customs and the laws, even up to and including, and I have trouble saying this, it's a mental thing, including, hear how my voice like subconsciously goes up, including circumcision of adult men. This is what the Jewish Christians thought that the Gentile Christians should do. And I think if we read Ephesians, especially Ephesians chapter 2, in light of this background, that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians aren't really getting along, that we see that Ephesians 2 takes on new meaning to us. In the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Paul spends it explaining what Christ has done for all Christians. He says in verses 1 and 2, that at one time in our lives, all of us were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul's laying down the groundwork. He's basically setting them up, telling them they're no different. Whether they're Jewish, whether they're Gentile, they are Christians and they're no different. They come from the same place. That's why he says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul doesn't distinguish the two. He says all. He's lumping them all together, and he's trying to emphasize that they were not that different. But in spite of that past, the good stuff happens. Verse 4, Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It's a passage that most of us know, or have heard at least at one point or another. But when we hear it now, we don't always get what Paul is getting at. Paul's saying this to hammer home the point of us being saved, not by anything that we've done, but purely by God's grace. That no one has the right to say they're better than anybody else. And by extension, no one has the right to say someone else needs to change to be like me. It's all by God's grace. That's why he continues in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. He's basically hammering home the point. Neither side has a right to say they are right and the other side is wrong. They are all the same. They come from the same place. And by the grace of God, by the work of Christ, they have all ended up in the same place. Paul's hammering home the point that being saved is not about them or what they've done or who they are, but it's about the work of Christ on the cross, who loves us so much that he was willing to do that for us. And again, I think most of us know this, but I think most of us also miss the context of this and why Paul is saying this. And that's where the second half of chapter 2 comes in. Paul starts verse 11 with, therefore. As Pastor Ken Shigematsu said once in one of his sermons years ago that I listened to, whenever we see therefore in the Bible, we need to ask, what is it there for? It's there because Paul is now setting up the Ephesians for his knockout punch. He's basically laid the groundwork. You guys are the same. You guys started in the same place, and by the grace of Christ, which you guys had nothing to do with, you end up in the same place. And now he's going to hammer it home. The earlier church, like I said, was made up primarily of Jewish Christians. So much so that Christianity was often thought back then as another Jewish sect early on. And as more and more Gentiles converted to Christianity, this created tensions between the first Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians still observed a lot of the aspects of Mosaic law, including circumcision. Even the apostles continued to observe the customs and the laws of the Jews. We see this throughout Acts. Even Peter clung to those Jewish laws, like not eating forbidden animals. The early Jewish Christians had no problems hanging on to Mosaic law and following Jesus. But this is precisely why they had a problem with the Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians felt that the Gentile Christians, if they wanted to really be Christian, needed to accept Moses' laws. And this is the false belief that Paul's getting at in Ephesians chapter 2. And now that he softened them up and said, you guys were the same, Christ did the work for all of you, and now you guys are the same again, he's now going for the knockout in verses 11 to 21. Paul says in verses 11 to 12, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul's using terms that the Jewish Christians used, terms that would have been derogatory to the Gentiles, to make this point, that by birth the Gentiles were once separate from Christ. But that has all changed. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Yes, there was a time where the Gentiles were separated from Jesus, from God, when they weren't included in God's covenant with Israel. And back then, they would have had to have followed and obeyed all the Mosaic laws, including circumcision. If they wanted to be a Jew, they had to go through those things. But now, they're no longer Jew or Gentile. That time was before Jesus came. In Jesus, they had been brought near. In Jesus, they were now one with Jewish Christians. For Jesus, as Paul says in verses 14 and 15, has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. The Jewish Christians wanted uniformity. They wanted the Gentile Christians to be like them, to act like them, to do the things that they did, and even look like them in terms of circumcision. They wanted uniformity. Christ came and instead gave them unity. He made the two groups who were very different, turned them into one group, and destroyed the barrier that existed between the two groups. Christ's purpose wasn't to make everyone the same, wasn't to make everyone identical and uniform, but to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He took two groups that were very separate and distinct, and by his work on the cross, united them and turned them into one group. Not Jew, not Gentile, but Christians. Jewish Christians still thought, though, being united in Christ was about doing the same thing, about looking the same way, acting the same. In other words, they thought unity was about uniformity. But Paul says, Christ has joined us together as one, both of them through the work of Christ on the cross. That means unity isn't about looking or acting or being the same. It isn't about uniformity. Unity is about Jesus Christ, that we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so we serve the one who brought us near to him. Unity is about serving the one who saved us, who sets us apart, who brings us together as one. Unity is about no longer being foreigners or strangers to each other, but being fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, about being part of God's family. Jewish Christians still wanted everyone to be the same. They wanted uniformity, not unity. But I don't think the early church was that different from us today in that regard. I think even today, we fight for uniformity rather than unity. We want people and churches to do things the same way we want to. The same way we want to do them or the same way we do them. And if we don't, and if they don't do things the way we think they should, we often make disparaging comments about them. We do it in our own church. We make disparaging comments about the way people worship or pray because it's different from what we do and how we do it. We complain that either the worship time, the praise time, the singspiration time has too many contemporary songs, or we complain that it has too many hymns. We complain that people at church don't move enough during worship. They just stand stiff and rigid. Or we complain because people put up their hands or start clapping. We complain about how people pray, that when they gather to pray, they talk too much instead of praying more. Or we complain that people pray don't pray enough when we gather to pray. Or we complain that they pray too much when we gather. Those complaints all come because we want uniformity. We want people to do the things that we want them to do the way we want them to do it. We don't think that maybe for some people, singing hymns may help them draw closer to God than singing praise songs. Or vice versa, for some people, singing contemporary praise songs may help them draw closer to God versus singing hymns. We don't think that maybe dancing in worship or clapping their hands or raising their hands in worship may help some people draw closer to Christ in worship. Or we don't think that standing still and being stiff and rigid may help people draw closer to Christ. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed, I don't clap. I very, very, very seldom clap in worship. There is a very, very, very good reason why. I have no rhythm. Years ago, I was told by a worship leader, "Don't clap, please. You're messing us up." I was sitting in the front row clapping during praise, and afterwards, the praise leader came up to me and he's like, "I don't know how to say this, but can you not clap?" I'm like, "Why?" "Because you're off. Your rhythm is off and it's messing me up." So I realized, me clapping in worship messes other people up, not just me. I think a lot of times we still fight for uniformity rather than unity. We want people to do things the way we do it. And if they don't do things the way we do it, there's something wrong with them. And for Paul, it wasn't about being the same. It was about all following and worshiping the one true living God. Paul's point to all this is that as Christians, there really is no difference between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. That's why he says in verse 13 to 15, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near to the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." In Christ, the two groups, the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians, were no longer Jews or Gentiles. They were simply Christians. The ethnic differences still remained. The Jewish Christians would have still been circumcised. The Gentile Christians would have still been uncircumcised. Their differences are still there. Gentile Christians still had their histories growing up as Gentiles. Jewish Christians still had their histories growing up as Jews. But none of that mattered. What was important is the fact that Christ had brought them together as one. Not that they're Jewish, not that they're Gentile, but that they are Christian. The work of Christ on the cross changed everything. As Gentiles, they were no longer foreigners. They were no longer strangers, outsiders. But as Christians, they were now part of the household. Paul says in verse 19 to 20, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." They're no longer foreigners. They're no longer outsiders to each other. They're now part of the same household. In other words, part of the same family, the family of God. For Paul, it's not about the differences. It's not about the fact that some are Jewish and some are Gentiles. It's about the similarity, the one similarity that overrides everything else, that they all call Jesus Lord and Savior. And for all who declare that Jesus is Lord and Savior, we are all part of the same family. Family, for good, for bad. When I say family, for some people, that brings up bad images. For others, it brings up good images. But family is family. I think most people would agree that families stick together. I know not all families do, but most people, I think, would agree, ideally, families should stick together. We would never think, most people would never think of kicking out a family member. Nor would we be excited about a family member leaving the family. So it makes me think and wonder, why do we want to kick church family members out? Or why do we get excited when church family members leave? Family is family. Families fight. Families disagree. They argue. But healthy families ask for forgiveness. Healthy families offer forgiveness. Healthy families let you have different opinions and ideas. And maybe not always agree on everything, but always agree that they are still family. And family fights for what is important, and family fights to stay together. And while you may make fun of each other, I probably make more fun of my family than I do anybody else, that's because I love them so much, and they probably make more fun of me than anybody else does, and I'd like to think that's because they love me so much. While we might make fun of each other, we still stick up for one another. I'm the only one allowed to make fun of my sister like that. I'm the only one allowed to do that to my sister because she's my family. And while we may disagree, and while we may argue, and while we may fight, and while we may make fun of each other, we do it because we're family. We care about the other. Let someone else try to make fun of your family the way you make fun of them and see how you react. Families don't identify themselves by what they think or what they do. They identify themselves by the bond that unites them together. They are family. And as Christians, that is the bond that unites us together, that Jesus Christ. It's not our differences. It's not we're good at this or we're no good at this, but what unites us together is Jesus Christ. And that needs to overcome and overrule everything. In the Christian family, in our church family, instead of looking at and focusing on our differences, I think we need to look at and focus on the bond that unites us together. Instead of thinking, oh, Cantonese is so different from us, or Mandarin is so different from us, even the language, we can't communicate with them. Or even within English, oh, the older people, they're so old, boomers, they're so old, forget about them. Or the older people saying, those kids, they have no respect. They're so entitled. They don't understand anything. They don't understand how we had to walk uphill to school both ways in the snow, even though it doesn't snow in Vancouver. I don't think it snows much in Hong Kong either. But instead of focusing on the differences, as the church family, we need to focus on our similarity, which is Christ. We are all here because we love Christ. We want to follow Christ. And while somebody may want to worship differently, while somebody may want to pray differently, while somebody may have different ideas about how we should do things in church, we're here because of Jesus. And so instead of focusing on how Cantonese and Mandarin do things differently, or instead of focusing on how the older people or the younger people do things differently, I think we need to focus on how Christ is the center of everything for us. Because without Christ, we don't become Jews and Gentiles, but the Jews and the Gentiles become Jews and Gentiles. Without Christ, we just become what we were before. Unity isn't about us all looking the same. It's not about us all acting the same, about us doing the same things. It's not about us all worshiping in the same way. It's not about us all praying in the same way. Unity is the fact that we worship the same God, the one true living God who unites us together through the work of Christ on the cross. Unity is the fact that we call Jesus Lord and Savior. And if he is Lord and Savior, we take seriously what he says. Unity isn't about uniformity. It's about following and serving the one true living God. And that means we can disagree on some things. Not everything, because there are some things we need to agree on. But it means we can disagree on other things and still get along. We can disagree on certain things and still be family. We can't disagree on other things. We can't disagree that on Jesus being God, on Jesus being part of the Trinity. We can't disagree on Jesus coming and dying on the cross and being resurrected from the dead and conquering sin and death for us. We can't disagree that all of this is through faith being the only way to that Jesus is the only way to salvation. We can't disagree on the fundamentals of Christianity. But we can disagree on some of the other things, some of the less important things. We can disagree and still get along and still serve the one true living God. In fact, that's the way it's supposed to be. That even when we disagree, we are still united in our desire and purpose to serve Christ. In fact, we should be able to disagree on whether or not we need to buy a new building or not right now. We should be able to disagree on whether or not we need to change worship times or change how we do fellowship or change the food that we eat. We can disagree. I don't think there's much disagreement, but we couldn't disagree that we have too many AGMs and EGMs. I think generally we agree on that one. But those are some of the things we can disagree on and still continue to work together for the glory of Christ. Continue to serve the one whom we serve and not get fixated on the differences and the disagreements, but united on the unity of following Christ. We don't have to think the same about everything, but we have to be in agreement about whom it is we serve and why we do the things we do. We don't do things for our sake, for our benefit. We don't do things to get our point across, to get what we want or what we think we deserve. We do things to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior. And I think when churches fight and when churches split and churches go separate ways, that is the furthest thing from bringing glory and honor to God. I know that churches generally aren't very good at this, especially Asian churches. But I really do believe we have to work on it. We need to work on not letting disagreements or even arguments split us up and separate us. We have to work on being gracious with each other, offering forgiveness and asking for forgiveness. I know for a lot of us, we've never had that modeled. We didn't have it modeled in church. We didn't have it modeled in our homes. And so it's hard. It's awkward to ask for forgiveness. It's hard. It's awkward to offer forgiveness because we don't know what that looks like a lot of the times. But I think that's what Christ is calling us to do. It's not about we have to agree on everything, but we have to agree that we are doing this for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. And when we are doing this for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, even when we disagree, even when we argue, we can come back together and live out what Christ taught us, to not only love our enemies, but even closer to home, love our family, to love our friends, to love our church family. We have to be okay with having disagreements and not letting that rip us apart. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 to 26, as it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. God put us together. And if one part of us suffers, we all suffer. If one part of us rejoices, we all rejoice. We can't be happy because a part is upset and has left. We need to figure out how we are serving and glorifying God by being united together. That's why I say this isn't about you or me or anyone else. This is about Christ. This is about Jesus. And if we're serious about following Jesus, we need to be serious about accepting our differences and, in fact, celebrating some of those differences. We need to take seriously what Paul says about Christ having brought this body together, about if any part of this body suffering, all of us suffering. If any part of this body rejoicing, all of us rejoicing. This isn't about me and what I want. This isn't about you and what you want or deserve. It's about what Christ wants from us and wants for us. And that is for us to be united together. Three congregations, Cantonese, Mandarin, English. Three congregations united together. Three languages, maybe more than three cultures. I'm throwing myself in there. There's more than one culture in here. But united together as one. Not because it's easy, because it's not. But because this is what Christ has called us to. Yeah, of course it's easier to go hang out with everybody who looks exactly like me and acts. I know a lot of you here look like me, and I look a lot like you too. And I know it's easy to do that, but that's not what Christ is calling us to do. He's calling us to be his church. He's brought us together, and he's calling us to be united together. And if one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And I think that is an extremely important reminder for us as a church, especially as we enter into our 40th year and look ahead to the future. We are three congregations. Yes, there are some similarities, but yes, there are also a lot of differences. And I think a lot of times, it's much easier for us to focus on the differences. But as we celebrate our 40th year and look forward to what Christ is doing, I think we need to celebrate that similarity, that we are united together in Christ. And as we look forward to our 40th year, I think we also need to think about, if one part of the body is suffering, we're all suffering. Mandarin is suffering next door. Not because of how loud we are, but because they are packed into that little space. If you guys want to know, one of these days, I think we need to switch with Mandarin. And you guys will see how difficult it is for them. They do an amazing job of inviting friends, inviting non-believers to come to church. But then when they come, they are so packed into that little space, a lot of them don't come back. We need to make changes. Because one part of our body is currently suffering. We've got it nice and comfy. I see people like, you can stretch out. Some of you can stretch out and not touch anyone around you. We're not suffering. We've got it pretty good. But one part of our body is currently suffering a lot. And that's why the leadership is looking at possibly buying new property, bigger church, or possibly changing worship times. Because one part of our body is currently suffering. And because they are suffering, we as the body of Christ, we suffer with them. I think this is a reminder for us as we celebrate our 40th year. If everything is done in light of what God has done for us, then we have nothing to complain about. We have nothing to complain about how so-and-so is different, how the Cantor or the Mando do things differently than us. What we have is we have to rejoice about how Christ has brought all of us together in spite of our differences. How Christ has brought us together as one body, in spite of language differences, in spite of cultural differences, in spite of worship style differences. He's brought us all together as one, and we need to celebrate that and rejoice that, rejoice in that. Because this is not about us. This truly is about Christ and for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy for us to sometimes to focus and fixate on our differences, on how Mando and Canto do things differently than us, how the younger do things differently or how the older do things differently. And we often forget why we're doing this, that we're doing this for you and for your kingdom. So Lord, would you help us to see past our differences? Would you help us to get past those differences and see the bond that unites us together as your body, to see you at the center of this all, that we don't do this for any other reason but to bring glory and honor to you. So Lord, would you unite us together as your body, made up of many different parts, doing different things, but all doing it to bring you glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.